Let's read the first scripture at the top of your notes out of Matthew 6 as we set a basis of what we'll be speaking about. Ready? Go. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when it's speaking about the lamp of your body is your eye, he's not talking about your eyeball. He's talking about the way you perceive life and the way you look at life. It is so crucial to what happens and how it affects your life. It says if your eye is clear, or the way you see things is the way that Jesus sees them, and your perspective is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body and your relationships will be affected positively. However, if your eye is not clear or dark, or if you see things with a bad perspective or a bad heart, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. And it says, if your attitude is bad, how great shall that darkness be? It was so critical that the Lord's very first teaching to the disciples had everything to do with their attitude. He didn't teach them about miracles. He didn't teach them about casting out demons. He taught them about their attitude. In fact, we call it today the Beatitudes. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those that are pure. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the peacemakers. Everything about the way you perceive things going on around you, even the way you perceive persecutions. Blessed are those who, when they're persecuted, they rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. He's saying, have a great attitude even when people betray you or persecute you. What was he speaking about? Attitude. Because he knew that if the disciples' attitudes were good, everything else would flow. And if it were bad, it doesn't matter how many skills they had on demonology or miracle working, they would miss the bottom line of what the kingdom of God is all about. Your attitude is the most important thing about you. It is more important than your education, more important than your past, more important than your looks, more important than your money, more important than anything. In fact, your attitude is the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. In the shaded box, you can fill this in. The most important decision in your life is your decision to follow Jesus Christ. That determines your eternity. The next most important decision will be the attitude with which you will follow Jesus Christ. This will determine your effectiveness. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, eternity is wrapped up for you in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed blessed assurance by the performance of Jesus Christ. But how many of us know Christians that have stink attitudes? Just keep looking straight ahead, don't? Though they will get to heaven, their life on this earth will not be very effective. Because your attitude has everything to do with your effectiveness. You see, your attitude will either make you friends or make you enemies. It'll attract people to you or it'll repel people from you. Your attitude's even more important than your skills. Did you know that John D. Rockefeller, when hiring people, he said, I will pay more for a person's ability to get along with other people and their attitude in life than for any other skill they possess. Your attitude is so crucial. In fact, once I was reading a little sign on a gas station, and it said, why customers quit. It said 1% die, 3% move, 7% because of product dissatisfaction, 5% because of location, but a whopping 84% of customers quit because of an attitude of indifference shown to them by one of the employees. I thought, boy, that is really true. It's so important. In fact, if you're going to be someone effective and successful in God's kingdom, someone he can use in influential ways, you must have a wonderful attitude. We're going to talk about that this morning. I love to watch successful people. people that are effective in their families, in their lives, etc. Because there's a reason they're effective. They don't just stumble into it by mistake. There are solid reasons why. Maybe it's the way they walk or talk or deal with people. But there are solid reasons why they're effective. Some people often ask me about Wendy Stoker. Wendy Stoker finished 3.5 points behind girls top in girls' state in the high diving championships. Got her a full ride scholarship to a university in Florida. There she took a full load of classes. She was in the student government. She was on the bowling team. She was on the track team. But I think one of the most interesting things about Wendy Stoker was her typing. She typed at a whizzing 40 words a minute. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Wendy Stoker was born without arms. She types with her toes. It's her attitude towards life. You see, I am convinced that life is made up of 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens to you. That's where character is built. That's where personality is formed, and that's where attitude is expressed. One of my heroes of yesteryear is a man named Thomas Alva Edison, the one that invented the incandescent light bulb in the film industry, putting emulsion on film, on plastic backing, also the batteries that we have in our car, all thanks to Thomas Alva Edison. Towards the latter part of his life, he had all of his inventions in a large barn, probably half the size of this. And in one area, he was still working on some film. Over here was a room where the batteries, he was mixing chemicals. Over here, working on electricity, light bulbs, etc. And because of some mix-up and mismatch in chemicals, while he and his young son were working together on some inventions, because of the mix-up of chemicals, something of combustion took place, spontaneous kind of combustion. And all of a sudden, this barn was filled with smoke. Within moments, flames were leaping up the side of the wall, and young Edison ran out yelling for his father, "Father, get out as fast as you can," because he was afraid that his father, because of all of his inventions being within this barn, his father would stay within that barn and go down with all of his life's work. So he ran outside, and within moments, it was a towering inferno, 30, 40 foot of flame just engulfing this barn, yelling, running around the barn, yelling for his father, "Father, father." And he came around the barn's corner and almost ran smack into his legendary father, who had his hands deep within his white smock that was smudged with soot and soot all in his father's hair and eyebrows. And he said, "Father, father, I was so worried about you." And without batting an eyelash, his father, his eyes still on the flame, said, "Son, go get your mother." And his son said, "Why, Dad? Why do you want me to get Mom?" He said, "Because your mother comes from a very small town and she's never seen a fire like this before." And as soon as the flames had consumed the barn, he said to his young son, "Go get a tractor. It's time to rebuild." What a phenomenal attitude. You see, people that are effective and people that are ineffective have both had the same amount of setbacks. But the people that are effective have used those setbacks as stepping stones. The ineffective people have used those setbacks as excuses. And God is calling us to be a people who will rise above circumstances because you have the power of the Holy Spirit resident within you. Yes, you can develop a great attitude. God's power is guaranteeing that within you. If you'll allow Him to do that, you can be a person rising up above your attitude. In fact, God tells us about that. He says to us in the Old Testament, He says this, "Today, I set before you," in Deuteronomy 30, "a blessing and a curse, life and death." And then he says this, "Here's your choice. But by the way, before you choose, let me tell you which one to choose. Choose life that you may live, both you and your descendants." You know what God is saying? He's saying, if you have a good attitude and if you have a good perspective on life, it'll affect your descendants. If you have a bad attitude in life, you'll be cursed. Now, before you choose which one, let me tell you which one to choose. Choose this one. Which one do we often choose? It's sort of like, how many of you remember Let's Make a Deal? Raise your hand. Yeah, with Monty Python or whatever the guy's... What was that guy's name? Monty Hall. So you watched it more than I. I don't watch TV. It's unspiritual. Anyway, just checking your attitude. But I remember, you know, people would be dressed up like chickens and ducks and hogs. Remember that? And they would just be nuts. And Monty Hall would say, okay, chicken, come down. Ah, bawk, 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 bawk. And this lady would come down dressed like this chicken. There'd be three doors. And he would say, okay, choose door one, two, or three. Which one are you going to choose? Remember, the crowds would say, one, two, three. And she'd say, okay, three. He'd say, okay, before I show you behind three, what's behind door number three, let me show you what you didn't get behind door number one. And he'd open it up, five Mercedes Benzes. She'd lay an egg. Next one, over here, door number two. Oh, a free vacation to Acapulco. Ah, rah, 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 rah. And now, behind door number three, this is what you got. And he opens a door and it's a donkey. You know, rah, she's all upset. Isn't that tragic? But you know what's even more tragic? If it would have been like this, what door would you choose? One, two, or three? Wait, before you choose, let me show you what's behind every door. Door number one, five Mercedes Benzes. Oh, door number two, a free vacation to Acapulco. Door number three, a dumb donkey. Yeehaw. Oh, okay, now which one will you choose? Oh, door number three. Now that is tragic. But you know, as dumb as that is, that's exactly what we do. God takes his word and he shows us the consequences of our lives should we choose to reject Christ, reject his ways, and reject his heart. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's underneath that shaded block and it says, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you know that God the Father wants you to build the mind of Christ? And God is saying, if you will do that, I'll tell you, you'll have life. You'll have life. But if you don't, you'll have death. Now, before you choose, let me tell you which one to choose. Choose a good attitude. You see, because an attitude is something you choose. It's not something you fall into or feel like doing. It's something that you choose. So this morning, let's talk about how to develop a godly attitude. Today we come to the final in our series, Yes You Can series, and I wanted to end it with this, because everything else will be predicated based on how you perceive life. So the first one, how do you build a great attitude? Number one, believe that you can change. Believe that you can change. Nobody has been given an unalterable attitude. You've got to be willing to change. I remember when I first went to Bible college. I went down those hallowed halls of Bible college, and there was a huddled group of Bible college students over here, and I decided I'm just going to walk by them because, you know, I'm from Hawaii. I'm different. These are a lot of holy guys, and I don't quite mix, and I was shy in those days, believe it or not. I was very shy, and so I said, oh, I'm just going to go by, and I remember the Lord speaking to my heart, and he said, stop and introduce yourself to those guys. I remember having a dialogue with God like Joe was having. I said, no, that's not me, Lord. You know that's not me. And I remember the Lord saying, you want to be what you want to be, or do you want to become what I want you to be? The choice is yours. You're at a crossroads. And I had to choose that I could change. Because I was saying to the Lord, that's just not me. The Lord said, do you want to change? And I remember going into the middle of them and saying, hi, my name is Wayne Cordero. And I remember their acceptance and their love, and some of them are yet my best friends till this day. And I always look back on that time to the Lord saying to me, do you want to change? You see, one man says, I can't change. Another says, I can change. Which one is right? Both of them. Why? Let's read the scripture. Proverbs 23:7. Ready? Go. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, if you think you can't change, You don't have the faith to change, because the Bible says, as is thy faith, so shall it be done unto thee. So if I don't have the faith, it won't be done unto me. But if I say, I can change, I can clean up, I can follow Jesus, I can be a man devoted, I can be used by God, the Lord says, now you got the faith. And it releases the Lord to do his work. But if I say I can't, then I won't have the faith. I will actually sabotage God's work in me. When he does something, that's just luck. Do you believe your marriage can change? You must believe that it can change. You must be able to believe that your heart can change, that your family situation can change. God is able. The question is, are you willing? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You must be willing to change. If not, many of us will end up on the rocks. That's why our marriages end up on the rocks. I've been counseling for 21 years, premarital counseling. And often people will come and say, oh man, has my marriage got problems? You know, in 21 years, I have not yet found one problem marriage. I have found a lot of problem people who get married. And the reason they divorce a lot of times is because they refuse to change, whether it be the spouse, one side or the other. But when we refuse to change and we stop changing, you hit the rocks. Story of a shrouded, fogged-in bay when this big armored ship destroyer came in, and he couldn't see, was kind of concerned of other ships maybe running into them, so he had his lights on and he was honking his fog horn, honk. And pretty soon, right there in the fog, there was another light, and quickly he got on the megaphone and he said, this is Admiral Jones of the U.S. Navy. Steer yourself 10 degrees south. And through the fog, he heard, this is Seaman Fourth Class Jones. You steer yourself 10 degrees to the north. He said, this is a Seaman Fourth Class and I'm an admiral. He's not obeying me. He got on the megaphone, turned it up a little bit more, and he said, this is Admiral Smith of the U.S. Navy. Steer your vessel 10 degrees south. I'm coming through. And he said, this is Seaman Fourth Class Jones. You steer yours 10 degrees north. Pretty soon he got pretty mad. He turned that megaphone up as much as it could go, and he says, I said this is Admiral Smith of the U.S. Navy. You steer yourself 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And through the fog, he heard, this is Seaman Fourth Class Jones. You steer yourself 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. You see, if we refuse to change, we're in trouble. And you must believe that you can change. So often, many of us as Christians say, well, I'm just going to be humble and I'm just going to take a low seat. And that kind of false humility almost excludes you, disqualifies you from being used by God. You must believe that you can change. No, not in arrogant ways, but to be willing to be used by God. Often many of us put brakes on one another. Who are you doing that? Hey, who are you trying to sing? Or who are you trying to speak? Or who are you trying to take leadership? And our lives are filled with brakes, and we grow up that way. And then we put brakes on ourselves. No, I can't do that. I'd never do that. I can't do that. And we live with brakes on our lives, and we wonder why we never change. Because we've caused ourselves to not change. His name was George Danzig. Everybody knew that in this Southern California college that whoever would get the best grade on this next graduate exam would get the one and only position open for assistant math professorship. George Danzig wanted it so badly he could taste it. And he knew that he had to get the best grade, all questions answered correctly, because he wanted to become the next assistant math professor. And so he studied so hard the day of the test came, and he was studying so much that 15 minutes late into the test, he looked at his watch and said, oh no, I'm late. Scurried his books together, ran down the hallway, slid into the room, and everyone was already taking the test. They were already busy taking it. When he looked up and the professor just whispered, shh, gave him a paper, and George said, I'm sorry, sat down and whipped through the test. It's a little difficult, but he got all of them. And he looked up on the board, two more questions written on the board in chalk. He turned his paper over and worked on the first one. And finally got it. It was tough, but he got it. And the second one, but for the second one, for the life of him, he couldn't get it. Little beads of sweat began to form on his brow. Just then the professor said, "Time's up." And he said, "Oh, professor, 5 more minutes." He said, "I'm sorry, George, we must be fair. Turn in your paper." George turned in his paper, dejected, knowing that someone was going to get all of them correct. That night he couldn't sleep. He tossed and turned. The next morning he almost had to force himself to come back to class, knowing that as soon as he sat down, he'd hear somebody else's name as the one who was going to get the assistant math professorship. He slowly entered the room, expecting the worst. When he did, the professor stood up behind his desk and said, "Mr. George Danzig, you have made mathematical history." And George said, "I don't understand, sir." He said, "Oh, that's right, you were late yesterday, weren't you, George?" "Yes, sir, I'm sorry, I was studying." No, let me explain." He said, "You see, George, this was going to be such a hard test. I said to the students before the class began that there are some very, very difficult problems in mathematics. And this would be not an easy test at all. And there are some problems that are so difficult, they are unsolvable math problems. And as an example, I wrote 2 of them on the board and you figured out 1 of them." Now, let me ask you this question. If he would have been told that he couldn't figure out that question, if he would have been told this is an impossibility, do you think George Danzig would have even tried? No, he would have written it off. And a lot of us have written off many of the invitations of the Lord Jesus because somewhere along the line, we don't believe we can change. Oh, I want to encourage you. Believe that you can change. You serve a mighty miracle working God. And he says, there shall be nothing impossible to him who believes. I can do all things, Philippians 4 says, through Christ who strengthens me. Number 1, believe you can change. Number 2, how do you develop a great attitude? Number 2, train your eyes to see what is good. Train your eyes to see what is good. You see, all our life, we've trained our eyes to see what is bad. And so we have to retrain them. Because what you're looking for, you will see. That's just how God wired you up. What you're looking for, you will see. Let's read the scriptures together. In Psalm 109, it's not 27, it's 17. Psalm 109, 17. Ready? Go. "He loved cursing, so it came to him. And he did not delight in blessings, so they were far from him." You see, what you delight in is going to come to you. What you're looking for, you're going to see. If you're always looking for what's wrong with people, guess what you'll see all over the place? What's wrong. But if you're looking for what's right and what's beautiful about this group of people, you'll see the most beautiful people in the world. That's the eyes of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to train our eyes to see what's good. Let's look at the next scripture. Ready? Go. "He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who searches after evil, it will come to him." Isn't that amazing? Because he's designed your eyes to see what you are looking for. That's just how it is. But from Hanabada days, we've all trained our eyes to see what's wrong. We pick up the newspaper every morning and read the bad news about Hawaii. If that's not enough to fill our reservoir, then we go and buy off the stand the U.S. News and Bad World Report. And we find out what's bad in the world. Then we rush home from work to watch the 5 o'clock bad news. We stay up late to watch the 10 o'clock bad news so we can have bad dreams and have a bad sleep and get up with a bad attitude. And we've done that every week for years. And we wonder why we come into a service and there could be 100 things right. But when we leave, we'll talk about the 2 things that we didn't like. The guy had B.O. next to me. Whoa, man. God could have done wonderful things, but all we talk about is his B.O. in the armpit. It's amazing. Because we're always looking for what's wrong and what's bad. You must begin to look for what's good. Let me say this to you. When you come into a place like this, always look for the evidences of God's presence, not for the evidences of His absence. Because what you'll look for, you'll see. And if you're looking for what's wrong, everywhere you look, you'll see it. About 12 years ago, I guess, just when we went to Hilo, my wife came home one day and said, "Honey, I know what I want." I said, "What?" She said, "I want a Mazda MPV van." She said, "Buy me one." I said, "Right." She said, "They're all, it's just a beautiful van." I said, "Mazda, honey, doesn't make vans. I never seen one." She said, "Oh, yes, they make a beautiful van." She said, "That's what I want." She said, "If you love me." I said, "Honey, Mazda doesn't make vans." She said, "Yes, jump in the car." So we jumped in the car. Within 15 or 20 minutes, here comes a Mazda van. Woo. She said, "There it is." I said, "Oh, that's nice. I didn't realize Mazda made vans." Within 15 minutes, another one. Now, this is in Hilo. Another one comes by. Whoosh. Wow. She said, "Yes, and that's the color I want, if you love me." Within the next hour, we had seen 6 Mazda vans. And it's amazing. I didn't even think they had been manufactured the week before. Here, they're all over the place. Isn't it true? If you're looking for a certain kind of car to buy, they're all over the city. Why? Because that's how God created you. What you're looking for, you begin to see and detect. Listen, if you train your eyes to see what's good, you will see wonderful things. That's how you fell in love in the first place. Remember when you were dating your spouse? And this guy could just be as ugly as a stick, but you say, what a wonderful guy he is. All you see is good. The guy's got 2 left feet, so uncoordinated. Oh, but he's cute. He's cute. You see everything good. Now, 8 years later, what a dip. You are so uncoordinated. Why don't you lose weight? That's the same guy you married. What happened? Same guy you fell in love with. What happened? Your attitude changed. You see, what has to change maybe is not so much the other person, maybe it's us. You got to train your eyes to see what's good. And when you look for the beauty of people, you'll see the most beautiful people in the world in this church. And you'll see the most beautiful people in the world in Hawaii. And guess what? You become a wonderful expression of the heart of Jesus, because that's what He sees when He looks at you. He thinks you're cute. Number 3. Stay clean. Now, I'm not talking about your BO. I'm just saying about the sin in your life. Stay clean. Listen to Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It affects you. Israel sinned. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. You see, you can't feel good about yourself while living in sin. It's just no way. You cannot feel good about yourself when you're tolerating sin. You must repent as often as you need to stay clean. Don't tolerate and excuse sin. What we've had a habit of doing is we change the word of sin to something else. "Well, I just kind of quirk it a little bit, but hey, I got a disease, you know. Hey, it's just the way that person was born. It's an alternate lifestyle. Well, they're not just having fornication. They're just living together. It's a domestic partnership." Good night. It's sin. But you see, if we call things domestic partnerships and living together, alternative lifestyle, guess what? There is no forgiveness for domestic partnerships. There's no forgiveness for alternate lifestyles. There's no forgiveness for living together or having a disease. There's only forgiveness for sin. And until we say it's sin, forgiveness is not available to you. Can you catch that, how important that is? But can you see the subtle strategy, the enemy, to take the word sin and then color it over with other things? Then you don't need forgiveness for it. And there is none available until you say sin. And we need to come to a point to say, "Lord, I'm willing to clean my heart." Now you say, well, Wayne, I can't keep my life completely free. I mean, you know, it's going to get dirty sometimes. Well, that's true. But if I said to you, my wife keeps a clean house, it doesn't mean that dirt never gets inside of our home. It never gets dirty. That would be an impossibility. Why? Because I have three filthy kids. But if I said my wife keeps a clean house, what I'm saying is this. Although our house gets messy, it isn't a long time before it is restored. And the same is true with you. Though we might stumble and fumble and fall, don't tolerate that spilled jam or that dirt or that situation. Don't tolerate it and live with it and let it stay in you for a long time. Clean it. You'll stumble, clean it. You'll make a mistake, clean it. Keep a clean house because you can't feel good about yourself when you're living in sin. Stay clean. God has much forgiveness for you. Forgiveness is abundantly available for sin. Then if it's sin, say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And God will not condemn you. He will invite you into his forgiveness. God never speaks to you in words of condemnation. He will always speak to you with words of invitation. That's the kind of God we serve. Don't ever believe the lies of the devil that will try to cause you to define God as a bad guy. God loves you. He died for you. Does that tell you how valuable you are? So stay clean. And then finally, play the right background music. Play the right background music. You see, God has created every human being with a built-in Muzak system. It's called your thought life. The thoughts that just kind of echo inside of you, that go on all day long. It's stuff on the inside of you. Let's read what he says should be on our Muzak system out of Colossians 3:16. Ready? Go. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, speaking and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Would you circle those bold letters, making melody in your hearts to the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? That should be on your Muzak system. As you leave this place, the songs that we have sung, sing them. Change my heart, O God. Sing it all day long. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Let those things roll within you. Most of us play the wrong tapes. Some of our tapes and records have scratches on them. They're so old, they're 78 RPM. You've been playing this stuff for 10 years and it's junk. Some of your Muzak plays over and over. This is your song. It's my party and I can cry if I want to. Put your head on my shoulder. What kind of fool am I? We've got all of... Isn't that what makes a motion picture? It's the soundtrack. How many of you saw Jaws? Raise your hand. Yeah. You try turning off the sound. That is the dumbest movie you've ever seen. It's got this big rubber ducky onto the boat. It is really dumb. But you turn on the music. Boom, dum, 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 bum, bum, bum. Man, your heart starts going boom, 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 boom. I tell you, it just causes you so much fear. It's the music. Till this day, I won't even take a tub bath. It's just too dangerous. Or I love Rocky. Rocky was such a wonderful film, I remember. You know, but what really made that was the music. This is a true story. I went to see Rocky with two of our ushers from the Hilo New Hope, a big guy, Cardi Thomas, and another big Hawaiian guy, Obid Kipali'i. They're both over 250 pounds. And I remember watching, and you know, this is me, this little thing in between these two hulks. And then they started playing the song of Rocky. Remember when he was going up the stairs and he was trying to get ready? Dun da da dun da dun da dun 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 da da dun da dun da dun 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 da da dun da dun. And I remember sitting in between these guys, I started flexing my muscles. Dun da da dun da dun da dun. getting stronger. Man, I was so stoked. I jumped up out of my chair and I said, Cardi, stand up. Long time you never get licky. I was ready. But it's the music. It's the stuff on the inside. And the Bible says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make melody in your hearts unto the Lord. God wants you to play the right kind of music. Some of us have been playing tapes, old tapes of what someone said about you. And they said that about you, or an experience that happened to you 2 years ago, and you're still listening to it. And you wonder why it destroys your attitude. It's time you get rid of those tapes and take that which is the word of God and start sticking it in your head. We go into our kids' rooms and we look at CDs and stuff that they've been listening to. You get rid of this stuff. This is junk. This is no good. This is stupid. And we go out of the room, we put our tape back in. Another one bites the dust. Yeah. We should clean out our tapes. Though we demand our kids to clean theirs out, what about ours? Nobody listens to it except you. But I tell you what you're listening to by just watching your attitude. And you can tell what I've been listening to by watching my attitude. It's really simple, because your attitude is all over you. So it makes you effective or ineffective. And this morning, can I encourage you? The lamp of the body is your eye. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is dark, your whole body will be full with darkness. And if that light that is in you is darkness, how great shall that darkness be? Choose life. Choose life. It's an attitude that you get to choose. And therein, you begin to reflect the effervescence of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to a needy world. Let's stand. Father, thank you for this wonderful morning where you've challenged us to have a heart set on you. And regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what presses up against us, help us to be people who respond with the heart of Jesus Christ. May we have the attitude in us which was also in Christ Jesus. We want to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, Lord, may your blessing be on every single saint here in this place, and especially those who have received you for the first time. Lord, be with us throughout this day as your word sinks deep into the very fabric of our lives. In the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody says, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
What if it's true? So fast, I run into doubt. The sign on the door.